I think most of you know there are copies of the lesson out on the table in the foyer. We're in Deuteronomy 21 through 24. America was founded on the Word of God with the morals and laws established for our country that came from the Word of God. Government in early America, the Senate and the Congress imported Bibles for the nation because there were not enough for the residents here and those who were coming into the country from Europe. And the Puritans came as part of those who settled America, and they had a very strict moral influence grounded on the Bible. Baptists moved here to Rhode Island, were godly people, and used the Bible for their guide to live by. Now we're looking at laws and instructions concerning the family in chapter 21 and verse 15. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, they have both borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. And if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, and the right of the firstborn is his. Now, laws instructing the family concerning the home. Both Judaism and Christianity base the teaching of the home from the Bible, the Word of God. The church age that we live in today, we are faithful in the church, but if you go to every service, it's only about 4 hours a week. And the home is 24/7, so that's the primary place for the teaching of the Bible and the learning of God's application of the Scriptures in our lives. Look back at Deuteronomy 6. And verse 4, what the Jewish people call the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 5, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee the great and goodly cities which thou builded not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou planted not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. So the important part of our remembering God in our lives and knowing his word and teaching it to our children is still the practice of the Christian church today as it was to the Jews in the Old Testament time. The ideal that God had was for one man and one woman and to have children and to raise the children with the knowledge of God and to be in the New Testament age to be saved and follow the Word of God and teach our family to do the same. Let's look at Matthew 19:3 and then we'll come back to Deuteronomy. This is where Jesus was asked what is first and great commandment. Matthew 19:3. Verse 3 says, The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So why did Moses give the commandment to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And he said, whosoever put away his wife, except for be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whoso marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. So the importance of the marriage bond and the home, we find the beginning, God allowed Jacob to marry two sisters. And the girl's father, who was a relative of his, deceived him and had the wedding probably with a veil, and Leah, the older sister, married him. And when he saw what had happened, he realized he wanted to marry Rachel. And so the father, he went to him and complained, and the father said, you go ahead and fulfill her week, and then I will give you Rachel also to be your wife. But you're going to have to serve me. You served me 7 years for Rachel. Now you're going to have to serve me seven more. So 14 years he worked for those two sisters. And by the time he got Rachel, he said that the time passed like it was not much, you know, for the love he had for Rachel. So he raised up the 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And God had a part in all that. But Jacob and the rest of the family saw the friction and the jealousy that was in the home because of the two wives and the two sets of children. In the first Passover, while they were in Egypt, God spared the firstborn son in every home that had the blood applied. And God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, Exodus 4. And verse 22 and 23. Exodus 4, 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And God killed the firstborn of man and beast in every home that did not have the blood of the lamb of the Passover applied to the door. It was all a type of Christ, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's through his shed blood that we are delivered from death and hell because of Christ. Now, God required Israel in Exodus 13 and verse 1 through 16 to have the law of the firstborn after they were delivered from Egypt. God taught them the laws that he wanted them to live by in chapter 13 of Exodus. And verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. So God wanted Israel to dedicate their firstborn children unto the Lord, to serve God, and to make a sacrifice on behalf of them. And they were to be dedicated. The firstborn son would inherit a double portion, as we read in Deuteronomy 21. Now, Jacob had two wives, and he had a firstborn son by each wife. Reuben was the firstborn of all of his children, and he was the son of Leah. And Rachel gave birth to Joseph and to Benjamin only, the children that she bare. But Joseph was his pick because he loved Rachel. And Joseph was his favorite, and it created jealousy when his father made him a coat of many colors. And Joseph had dreams and told his family about how God had given him in the dream how he would be above his family and his family would bow down to him. God was giving him a glimpse of what was going to happen when he got down into Egypt and got promoted up to the second ruler over all the land. And his brethren would come down to Egypt to buy corn in the time of famine, and he would be able to help them. Now, he didn't know all the details, but he saw that in his dream. And nobody liked his interpretation of the dream. His mom and daddy, his brothers, they all thought, you know, hey, you put yourself up over all of us. But he was only telling them what God had showed him. And so there was friction there in the home. The firstborn son would inherit a double portion. Because the brothers were jealous of Joseph, they sold him into slavery. And he was down in Egypt, and they told his father he was killed. They took his coat of many colors and dipped it in the blood of the animal and took it back to their father and said that Joseph is dead. So Reuben would inherit the true firstborn inheritance of a double portion and become the family priest and the family leader after his father died. Joseph is down in Egypt, became a great rich man, and he saved not only the nation of Egypt, he saved the nation of Israel, because they came to live there when they found it was Joseph that was on the throne. And God had given him the wisdom to make a plan to store up for 7 years because a great famine was coming that would last 7 years. And they stored up, and then when the famine hit, Egypt had corn to abundance, and others came there to buy from them, and they made great wealth. So Joseph was promoted to the second ruler over all the land under Pharaoh. So the firstborn would receive that double portion. Now we saw in the study of the book of Ruth that Boaz became the kinsman redeemer. And these things have a connection that we'll see. When our first birth, we receive the sinful nature from Adam. We're born with the sin nature. When we're born again, by faith in Christ, we receive the blessings of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and we are in an inheritant way. In John 3 in the gospel, he revealed the birth of man had to be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven. Now, Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, they were all first births that were not the spiritual men, but the second birth was the spiritual man. And that's the type of our own flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must be saved and become a new man in the Lord. Ishmael was not the man to be the receptor of the double portion as Isaac was. Esau was a wild man who lived roughly, and Jacob was the spiritual man. And when Jacob's children got old before he died, he had Joseph bring his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to him to bless them. And as they got ready to pray, they bowed their heads, and Jacob put his hand on Ephraim's head, who was the second son, not the first. And Joseph wanted him to bless Manasseh, the firstborn son. And so Jacob was going back to what God had told his parents, that the elder shall serve the younger. Esau, the firstborn, would serve Jacob, who would become the father of Israel. And I think that's caused the friction and jealousy between those families of descendants of Abraham since that time. They never have gotten along in a great way, and they're still fighting today. Our first birth is fleshly, and the new birth is spiritual. Now, Israel was given some very harsh laws in Deuteronomy 21 concerning a rebellious son, verse 18 through 23. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from you, among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So punishment is twofold, to take away evil and to cause others to see the harshness of punishment and to fear and not do those things because of that. Now we know the story of the prodigal son in the New Testament in Luke 15:20, and how he went away from his father. He wanted his inheritance now, and he went away and wasted his substance in riotous living, the Bible says. The word prodigal, when you look it up in the dictionary, it means wasteful and reckless. And he was that kind of man until he ran out of money. And then he got humble. But if they are rebellious, 1 Samuel 15:23 says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's a very serious thing for a young man to be rebellious against his mother and his father and not do what he's told to do. And Exodus 21:17 says, he that curseth mother or father shall be put to death. And Deuteronomy 27:16 says, cursing on him that setteth light by his parents. So teaching the children is an important thing. In the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That is the discipline and the teaching of the Lord. Now, nobody likes to talk about the subject of discipline. Proverbs has a lot to say about it. Let's look at a few verses from there. We'll let the Bible be the teacher instead of me tonight. Chapter 1, verse number 8 of Proverbs. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as they that go down into the pit. 13, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. So Satan sets the net for people. Satan worked against the home. We started out talking about the home. And the first sin was Cain killing his brother Abel because in the home, Eve and Adam had ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had disobeyed God. And Satan worked on them to get them to disobey the Lord. And so Satan's first sin that he achieved with them was in the home, in the family, to corrupt the family and to influence the children. Proverbs teaches chapter 1, verse 31 through 33. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them. Prosperity of fools shall destroy them, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Proverbs 3, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So these are good teachings about how to have long life, to be obedient to your family. Verse 33 of chapter 3, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be their promotion of fools. Chapter 19 and verse 18 of Proverbs. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. We don't like to punish our kids. We don't like to whip them. We don't like to hear them cry. I say to people that the method I believe the biblical principle is on discipline is to punish them with discipline until they repent, till they're genuinely sorry for their sin and they genuinely turn away from their sin and seek forgiveness for their sin. You don't have to beat them half to death to get them to do that normally. There are some who are like fools that don't listen, don't learn, don't care. And chapter 23, verse 13, 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. How much emphasis you put on that beating is kind of the point. Years ago, there was an American that got in trouble in one of the Asian countries. And the punishment was they caned him. They would take a cane, a bamboo cane, and beat a man's back for punishment and to lay stripes upon him. And the whole world was in the news media, was just going crazy over that horrible thing that they were doing to this man. He was guilty of a terrible crime. He deserved punishment of some kind. He'd probably rather have the caning than to get locked up in prison over there for months and months and months and have to eat bread and water or something like that. And it probably made a good correction to his temperament. Verse chapter 26, verse 3 says, a rod for the fool's back. Chapter 29, verse 15 through 17. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, and he shall give delight unto thy soul. So, correction and discipline. The church is required to have discipline and punishment for those who go astray that are a part of the church. They bring reproach upon the name of God, upon the church, upon the Christians as a whole. Let's look at two places in the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Many of you know it right away. That's Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts 5. Certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. She said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. So these people made a plot. They wanted to act like they were giving the whole sum of the sale of their land to the church, and yet they kept back part of it, not knowing that God knows all the things we do, knows what we think. And they died as a result of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, and he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So this person was obviously a Christian, and they were going to suffer an early death because of their sin and being put out of the church. Now, the goal in church discipline is not vengeance. It is not prideful. It is to bring repentance and forgiveness. In 2 Corinthians, Paul makes mention to them of one they had dealt with who had suffered enough that they should forgive him and receive him, saying, "We are not ignorant of Satan's devices." So if a person commits sin and the church disciplines them, if they repent of their sin and ask for forgiveness and try to make it right before the Lord, then we have no right to hold it against them. We must receive them. We must forgive them, just as God has forgiven us for all of our sins. And these problems of punishment are not just to spank children who are rowdy and rebellious and don't do right. God deals with adults as well, chastening as his children, to discipline us, to keep us on the right road, to keep us close to the Lord. And the expression on the back of your page there, to put away evil, is found 9 times in Deuteronomy. And the phrase to hear and fear is used 4 times in Deuteronomy. Now he goes in Deuteronomy on the subject of the original marriage. It says, back in Genesis 2, verse 18. Got to go all the way to the front of the Bible to get there, don't you? Genesis 2 and verse 18 through 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet, for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. By the way, it wasn't a dog, wasn't a cat. It was the wife, okay? And verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God made had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So God gave him a helpmeet and joined them together in marriage. a physical union between the two of them. So God allowed divorce. So when did he do that? With Moses, he allowed divorce because of the hardness of the hearts of the people. And Jesus spoke on that in Matthew that we read. Now, the things that will dissolve the marriage bond was death or adultery. Those could absolve the marriage bond. And so divorce because of adultery was allowed. And death allowed the spouse to be able to remarry. In these scriptures that I've given you, we see that if a man suffered, a woman and a man were committing adultery together, and they were found, they were to be stoned to death. In so doing, it freed both their spouses to be able to marry someone else, because death broke the marriage bond. Now, the church has no right to kill people. So what we can do is just teach them and try to enforce church discipline. The fact that divorce in the church is common. In churches as a whole, in the Christian faith, the divorce rate is about the same as it is among unbelievers. I hope that it is not as much in Bible-believing churches like ours and probably where you've been grown up in and that sort of thing. Hopefully our churches are a little more close to God, that divorce does not violate us as much. Jesus had a woman brought to him in John chapter 8 and verse 3 through 10. John 8, 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? And they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So this teaching of grace was something that the Pharisees and the scribes had not learned. Forgiveness and grace and God's compassionate heart toward man as sinners. The church can't do stoning and all that nowadays, but a problem with that is that there's no fear of God among people today. They don't fear violating their marriage oath. They don't fear violating sin before God. The goal in all of the discipline is to have repentance and forgiveness. When a person comes to the point they see they have sinned and they come and ask forgiveness for their sin, we have no right to withhold forgiveness. We must forgive if we want God to forgive us when we pray. Children's lives are highly affected by divorce. In the society we live in, with alcohol and drugs and pornography and the spoiled attitude of people and selfish lives, those things are behind many of the divorces that take place. So if we walk with God and live a spiritual life and stay away from sinful living, that will protect our marriage as well. And our children will be protected by that, because kids are hurt by divorce. I read one time many years ago that children who get a divorce grow up in the home of a parent who's divorced are about three times as likely to have a divorce in their own life than someone who grew up in a home where the mother and father never divorced. And so it's important that we learn to live according to the Word of God, teach and train our children, set the right examples before them. And we all need the grace of God to live for the Lord and serve Him. And when we fail, let's don't try to bury our sin or blame it on somebody else. Confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So as a church, let's remember the goal is for people to repent of their sin and seek forgiveness. And we should rejoice to extend forgiveness in a brother who does that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people in being here. We pray you'd bless those watching on live streaming. We ask you to bless the congregation here. We pray for Sharon in Arkansas with the death of her mom. Miss Diane is here tonight. We pray for her family with the death of her sister and ask that you comfort her and bless her. And now, Lord, bless your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.